You can be seated, Pastor Spivey, if you'll come.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua, if you will. Joshua chapter number 8. Joshua chapter number 8. And like Brother John said, this is an abbreviated service tonight just because of all that we have to get done after the service to get ready for our men's conference, Makaira, and looking forward to that. Thank you guys for coming, and some folks have already gotten some things ready so that we can jump right into our work night right after we're done. So Joshua chapter number 8 is where we're going to be tonight. Last week, we saw all of the emotions on display. We talked about the movie Inside Out. We talked about joy. We talked about sadness and fear and all the different emotions discussed, and how they were all on display in a story at the beginning of Joshua chapter 8. When we get to chapter 8 and verse number 18, we're going to see the end of where we started last week, and we're going to see three very distinct pieces of this story. But what I want to focus on tonight is the end result and what they did after the battle. Remember, we talked about the ambush last week and how Joshua told the people that they were supposed to go out and hide behind the city. Remember, they went at night and they went and hid behind the city and they were waiting for Joshua to show up. And Joshua showed up with all his men. He had 5,000 men, but he sent 30,000 men behind the city, and they were supposed to rush the city, those 5,000 men with Joshua, and the king and all of the people of Ai would run out and they would chase him, and Joshua and all of his men would go, ah, we talked about that last week, and how that they were going to run and all the men of Ai were going to go, let's go get them. And they left the city and they left it undefended. They left it undefended. There was no defense left. And at just the right moment, all of those people were going to rush, the ones who were in hiding, the ones who were in ambush, they were going to run into the city and they were going to set it all on fire. And then we talked about at the end of the message last week how that Jesus is our city that we can run into. And when problems come and hard times come and battles come against us, that we're not supposed to leave the city. We're supposed to stay close to Him. He is our city of refuge. We talked about that last week. But let's look at verse number 18, because this is kind of the end of the story. And we're going to ask the question, when we finish a battle, what do we do next? Now, if I was to ask you guys, what's one of the first things that you do when you get up in the morning, okay? And I'm not talking about going to the bathroom, okay? But think about this. What's one of the first things that almost every person does when they get up in the morning? What's one thing? Somebody say this. Aaron, what's one thing that people do when they get up in the morning? Eat breakfast. So smart, all right? I've been walking around holding Rice Krispies. Eat breakfast. How many of you eat breakfast first thing in the morning? All right, it's not a trick question. How many of you eat breakfast, okay? How many of you are not breakfast people and you're just like, nah, we'll just skip it? All right, thank you, okay. All right, so what we eat, how many of you know that most of us are not going to skip a meal in a day's time, okay? Well, at some point, we're going to eat. That's just a part of it. You know, that's just a part of life. We eat. But what do you typically do after you eat? If you, guys, if you were to take your box of cereal, or you put it in your bowl. I know, this is not enough, I know. But if you were to take your box of cereal, okay, and you were to open it up, and you were, and I'll give this to somebody tonight, so I'm not going to open it, but if you were to take your box of cereal, you pour it in your bowl, and you get your spoon, and you get your bowl, and you pour your milk in. Have you ever had chocolate milk with your cereal? That's good stuff right there, all right? But anybody ever had strawberry milk with your cereal? That's gross. But think about, if you've ever had cereal, you eat your cereal, whatever kind you like. How many of you like Fruit Loops? How many of you like Rice Krispies? How many of you like Cheerios? How many of you like peanut butter Cap'n Crunch? Favorite. Yes, favorite, right there, my man, yes. God is moving in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. But anyway, how many of you like, Chex cereal, like the shredded wheat or whatever that stuff, that nasty stuff is, okay? Somebody else, what's your favorite cereal? Somebody tell me your favorite cereal. Frosted Flakes. That's disgusting, all right? Rolf. Frosted Flakes. That's nasty. Favorite cereal. Fruity Pebbles. Yeah, you need Fruity Pebbles. All right. Favorite cereal. Chocolate Pebbles. All right. I don't think I've ever had chocolate. Adelaide, favorite cereal. Golden Grahams. Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Anybody Cinnamon Toast Crunch? All right. Somebody. All right. What else? Desmond, favorite cereal. Frosted Flakes. Something other than Frosted Flakes. Bethany. Fruit Loops. All right. All right. Harvey, what's your favorite cereal? Ask your mom, what's your favorite cereal? Okay. Marshmallows? Lucky Charms. Oh, I forgot Lucky Charms. Yes, Mr. Manny right there. Lucky Charms. Miss Michelle bought the organic Lucky Charms at our house a while back. All right. They're wonderful. All right. Zoe. Apple Jacks. All right. Anybody like Corn Pops? Remember Corn Pops? Gotta have my pops. Trick cereal. Trick cereal. All right. All right. Anybody else that we didn't mention? Brandon? Grape Nuts. That is the epitome of someone who has acknowledged the fact they're getting old. You know, Grape Nuts. There's no grapes. There's no nuts. Just Grape Nuts. All right. Yes, ma'am. Miss France. Fiber One. All right. Right after Grape Nuts, it's Fiber One, you know? All right, yeah, Addison. Reese's Cup. That's not bad. It's not bad. It's not as good as Captain Crunch, you know, peanut butter Captain Crunch, but it's close. Yes, sir, Mr. Tim. Honey Smacks. All right. All kinds of good stuff. Yes, sir, Mr. George. Puff Wheat. Is that like frosted mini wheat? Is that something like that? It's like Honey Smacks without the sugar. Ah, you lost me right there. Without the sugar. All right. What's that? Oatmeal? No, that's not cereal. That's not. Yes, sir. Cookie Crisp. Yes. Those are good. All right. Zoe. Or not Zoe. Emmy. Emily, what's your favorite cereal? Fruit Loops. All right. So think about if you had to make a bowl of cereal. All right. You took your favorite bowl of cereal. You ate it. It was so good. And you walked up and you had your bowl and you set it on the counter. Would you walk away without your mom or dad saying something to you? Or would you just leave it right there on the table without your mom and dad saying something to you? What do they typically say? They say, put it in the sink. Put it in the sink. Or rinse it out. If you're done with it, you rinse it out. Did anybody put your milk in first? We went to somebody's house one time and they said, put your milk in first so that you know exactly how much milk you're going to drink and then put your cereal on top. They were weird. But we don't spend time with them anymore. But think about it. After you eat your breakfast, you typically do something with your cereal bowl, right? You don't just leave it on the counter and let bugs crawl in it. You don't just leave it on the counter and let the milk go bad 3 days later. It's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. You know, you typically do something right after you finish your cereal, right after you complete. Yes. Right after you complete the task of eating your cereal, you do something with what you've just accomplished. And that's what we see tonight on display. Look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 18. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that's in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he stretched out his hand. They entered in the city, took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. Rah. That's such a dude thing, you know. Set it on fire. We're going to burn it, you know. Verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and looked, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they said, uh-oh. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon those pursuers. When Joshua, all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, the smoke of the city ascended. Then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. I remember we talked last week how that they had them surrounded. All right, so if you're writing notes, number one, we see the trap that's mentioned. We talked last week, we already talked about how that the people were waiting. They were sitting in secret. They waited for Joshua to hold up that spear. That was their sign. That was their cue. And as soon as he lifted up that spear, they rushed into the city and they burned it with fire. You almost have to say it that way. With fire. You know, they made popcorn. But, you know, they burned the city with fire. And now all of a sudden, the people of Ai are surrounded because they've all left the city. They've all left all their stuff. And they're trapped. But why is it such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that the city is now on fire and they're doing it this way? Remember what God told them in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6? It says, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. God is talking to Joshua. He said, I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he says this, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide the land for an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God promised them the whole land of Canaan. Now I want you to see this picture on this map, okay? The picture on this map. You see down at the very bottom where it says Edom, okay? Down at the very bottom in the middle. Everything from there up, God promised to them. He said, you can have all of this land. Now look right close in the middle. There's the word Jericho. Okay, remember Joshua and the battle of? All right, Cherry Coke. All right, Jericho. All right, and then you've got right next to it, to the left, you've got Ai right there in the middle. Okay, so that's where they are. But all of that land, God promised to them. It still belongs to them, by the way. But God promised them all of that land. But here's the problem, boys and girls. There were people that lived in that land. But those people that lived in that land were not worshiping God. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping false gods. And God said, I made a promise to my people that they were going to get that land. It was going to be there. But to get the land, you have to run everybody out. Now we say, well, that doesn't seem fair. But whose land was it first? It was Israel's. It belonged to God's people. And when they left to go down into Egypt, remember that when Jacob and all of his sons, and they went and saw Joseph? They left their land. They stayed there. People moved in. Squatters came in and took over their land. And so now God is giving it back to them. You say, Pastor, why is that a big deal to us? Here's the big deal to us. Think about all of the promises that God makes. God made them a promise years before this that he was going to give them back the land that they lost. So when God makes us a promise, it might not look like it right now. It might not look like it next week, next month, next year. But if God's word is attached to it, no matter how long it takes, God is going to keep his promise. And he will make something take place so that his promise can be fulfilled. I'm sure that when God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had no idea how God was going to send a redeemer, how God was going to make a way. But thousands of years later, listen, God kept his promise. Did you know that God made us a promise 2,000 years ago that he's going to come back and get us? And he is going to set all the pieces in place so that he can keep his promise. Oh, by the way, nothing has to happen for that promise to be fulfilled. He could come tonight. He could come tonight. He doesn't have to do anything else. But he is going to make it possible for his promises to be fulfilled. So there's a trap. God made them a promise. They set a trap. And then we see the trust. All right? So Joshua, man, he set the trap perfectly. But look at verse number 24. There's trust there. They killed everybody in town except one person. Except one person. Verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, the wilderness wherein they chased them, when all the fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, all the Israelites returned to Ai, smote it with the edge of the sword. And it was so that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Everybody in Ai died. There's one person left. It was the guy who was wearing the crown. What's he called?
King.
The king. So smart. The guy who wears the crown, he was the king. Now, why was it important that the king was still alive? This is a show to God's people that there's nobody more powerful than their God. Hey, this king who thought he was big and bad, he wore the crown. He wasn't in charge. God was in charge. God was the one who was taking care of them. But in verse number 27, it said, only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto them. Now, that could be the clothes. That could be the money. That could be the gold. That could be all the jewels. That could be all their iPads. That could be all kinds of stuff. Okay? All kinds of things that they got to go into Ai and they got to keep. All the cows, all the goats, all the land, everything. God gave them enough to provide for them. You know, he still does that with us today. He gives us enough to provide for us. And remember the story in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember God told the preacher Elijah to go to that little town called Zarephath. And God told Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And Elijah shows up. You know what that widow woman was doing? She was picking up sticks. Not for fun. She was picking up sticks so that she could make her last meal with her son. And she told Elijah, I'm making this last meal and me and my son, we're going to die. That sounds fun. All right? I've had some meals in my life where I thought, but she said, we're going to die. We're literally going to sit around and we have nothing else to eat and we are going to die. That was her plan. But a couple verses after that, Elijah told her this in 1 Kings 17, 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The problem was the rain. Now here's the thing, church, Bible students, who said that it wasn't going to rain? Who spoke it to where, who said it's not going to rain until I say so? Anybody remember? Who was that? It was Elijah, the same guy right here. So the lady really could have looked at Elijah and said, the situation we're in is your fault. Couldn't she? Hey, if you wouldn't have said that, Elijah, we'd have food. But God made it possible for this lady to see him work in her life. And God used the same instrument to speak truth and speak hope into her as he spoke where everything came crashing down. You ever talk to some people and be like, man, why did you say that to me? Why would you say something like that? That's not fair. That's not even nice. Do you know God can use the same mouthpiece to pronounce judgment and hope? And that's what he does with Elijah. And he gives this woman hope. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't fill the barrel up. He didn't fill that big barrel with McDonald's cheeseburgers. You know how much she had each day? Just enough for one day. Just enough. You know what that made her do? Depend on God. It made her trust that God would do it again tomorrow. Hey, because I've seen him do it today. Hey, church, don't miss this. Because we've seen him do it today, he can do it tomorrow. It's 6:57. I have 3 minutes left. It's 6:57. And God has provided for us today. Day's almost over. He's provided for us today. You know what? He can do it again tomorrow. Because we've seen him do it today. Hey, don't have short-term memory loss. Because we've seen him do it today, we have confidence that he can do it tomorrow. And don't be worried about tomorrow because we saw him work today and we're still alive. We still survived. It might have been a terrible day, but we survived. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, God has promised to supply all your needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. I love that. What we don't have now, we don't need now. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Too good to be true. So we've got the trap, the trust, and then last, we've got the task. What they did next. Hey, time for the box of cereal. It's time for the box of cereal. They poured the bowl. They got ready. They went to battle. They accomplished everything. They ate the bowl of cereal. They got done. What did they do next? Verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. They offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrifice peace offerings. Verse 32, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and the judges stood on the side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. You know what that means? Everything that Moses wrote. How many books of the Bible did Moses write? How many books of the Bible did Moses write? Five. They were there a while. And Joshua read all of it for the people. The blessing and the cursing, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversed among them. The first thing they did after they finished was they built an altar. The first thing they did, they built an altar to the Lord. That was the most important thing. Now, they could have gone and played with their stuff. They could have gone and played with their toys. They could have gone and counted their money that they just got, or counted the animals, or played with their animals. They could have done all that, but Joshua said, no, first things first, we're going to thank God. First things first, after our battle, after we won, we're going to praise God. And he did exactly what God told them to do. And he obeyed. In verse number 31, he talks about he obeyed Moses, what he told him to do from Deuteronomy chapter 27. But Joshua was told to follow the script. You ever wondered how they got? Remember at the end of Joshua's life in Joshua chapter 24? Sit down just a second. Remember at the end of Joshua's life in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua said the most significant statement of his entire life? What did he say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You ever wonder how Joshua got to the point to be able to say something like that? You ever wondered how somebody could get to the end of his life and see all that Joshua had seen, and he could say something like that? There's a clue in the book of Numbers when it's talking about Joshua and Caleb being the only ones who got to see the promised land. There was two phrases used about them, the same phrase, but twice it was mentioned about Caleb and Joshua. And the Bible says that they got to go in because they wholly followed the Lord. They did everything God told them to do. That's an awesome statement. But how do you get to the end of your life and you get to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Hey, no matter what anybody else does, we're going to serve God. You know how you get to that point in your life? Because you wholly follow the Lord. He read the entire law of Moses to the people. Why? Because Moses told him to. Hey, when you get to the other side of Jordan, don't leave anything out. It even says in verse number 33 or verse 34, he read the blessing and the cursing. He read the good and the bad. Why? Because Moses said to read all of it. Moses said do it all. There's times in our life when God says, hey, I'm thankful that you took me at my word and you trust me for salvation. But are you going to do the rest of the stuff in here? See, this is not just a book where we get to cherry pick what we like and what we don't like. Amen. If we want some of it, we got to do all of it. That means the things that aren't cool in our culture today, if God spoke to it, we should obey it. We should believe it. Well, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Woohoo! That's awesome. Oh, I don't like that verse. You know what? It doesn't really matter if we like it or not. If God said it, we should obey it. To him that doeth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, Joshua wholly followed the Lord. He did everything Moses commanded. And for us tonight, that makes us responsible. With what we know, are we obeying what we know? Oh, Pastor, I don't know much about the Bible. We all know more than we let on. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know what the Bible says and what it doesn't. But are we going to obey it? Are we going to live it out? See, there was a trap set. There was trust involved, but there's a task at hand. And Joshua said, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. I'm going to do everything that I'm commanded to do. And that's for us tonight. Are we going to do everything that he has commanded us to do in this life while we have opportunity? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and see what you have for us. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts and show us areas of our life, Lord, where we need to be more obedient. Lord, where we might not be as obedient as you require us to be. Lord, please speak to us and show us how we can draw close to you and how we can do the things that you say. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your proving of your love to us. And Lord, I ask that you please give us a great night, keep us safe, and help us to enjoy our fellowship time together with other believers. In Jesus' name, amen.